As they're going, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn with me to the New Testament Gospel of Luke. Actually, Mark, I'm sorry. The passage we're reading this morning is found in all four of the Gospels, and we'll be reading the account from Mark chapter 14. Now, this is a familiar passage of Scripture. And even as we begin, I want to remind you that what happened here, Jesus said would become a memorial for all time. So this is something that Jesus was really impressed by, and so we want to read it this morning. And Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 3. And being in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, as he, that's Jesus, sat at the table, a woman came, having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were there some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and then whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. A house of Simon, a Pharisee. Jesus, we know, was a friend of sinners and tax collectors and to the Pharisees who would listen. Impartial. So Simon was a Pharisee. And Jesus was willing to go to his house to eat as much as he was anybody else. Now, the interesting thing is we find out from the other Gospels that there were some other prominent people there who were there at this meal as well. Lazarus. The Gospel of John lets us know that Lazarus and Mary and Martha, his sisters, were there, and this is after Lazarus had been raised from the dead. So here they're sitting at this meal, and here's Jesus, and here's Lazarus. And Jesus is the one who had just recently raised Lazarus from the dead. Now you remember back to that account of Scripture, that when that they had appealed, that Lazarus had died, and when he was sick before he died, the sisters, Mary and Martha, had sent a message to Jesus and appealed to Jesus to come and heal Lazarus. But Jesus waited. Now, Jesus could have come, and he could have healed Lazarus. He certainly had the ability. But he knew that in the will of his Father, that was not the right time and that was not the thing for this occasion. And so he waited. Now just think about that for a moment. Here's Mary, broken-hearted. I'm sure Martha was too. Perhaps her faith shattered. Their good friend Jesus couldn't break from his schedule to come and do something to help her dying brother. I believe that Satan was there, and I think Satan was probably telling to her, "See, Jesus doesn't care. He's not really interested in your life or in your situation. He's only interested in the things that he's interested in and that kind of thing. And so it's really ridiculous for you to be so drawn to him and so attached to him. Her confidence in Jesus was probably weakened, and then they had to have the funeral. And Jesus was not there for the funeral either. Didn't come. Had a broken heart. When Jesus did come, they called Mary, and Mary came to him, and she said these words, "If you would have been here, my brother would not have died." Now, that's certainly a statement of faith and a statement of confidence that Jesus had the power to touch Lazarus. Jesus had the power to heal him. But I wonder if in those words there was also with that statement, "If you would have been here, but you weren't. And my brother Lazarus died." She's so brokenhearted. The Bible records that she was weeping. And then when Jesus saw her weeping, the Bible says that he groaned in his own spirit. I think that's because he understood her confusion. He understood the fact that Satan had jumped her case and said that Jesus is not worth trusting. Jesus understood her questions. Could Jesus have prevented Lazarus from dying? Of course he could. But there was a bigger, grander message that he needed to convey, and so he had to wait. He had to wait, knowing that he could have stepped into the situation, and he could have brought joy, and he could have brought healing, and he could have prevented this sorrow, this hurt, and this desperation and confusion. How did Jesus handle this situation? You know the passage. Whenever we need a quick memory verse to memorize, we go to this one. Jesus wept. And we get the whole verse in two words. But it summed up the fact that Jesus understands and cares. Does Jesus care for you? Yes, he does. Do we always understand every situation in the will of God? No. And we didn't, they didn't this one. But then how did Jesus handle it? Well, you know. He called Lazarus from the tomb. Now, I've tried to picture that. All these people had come along with Mary and Jesus to the tomb, and they were out there crying and wailing and all of those kinds of things, and they're feeling along with Mary, and perhaps Lazarus was their friend too, and so they'd lost a friend. And I mean, we can understand and we can empathize as well. And then all of a sudden, here comes Lazarus walking out of the tomb. How would you have responded? What would you have done? I personally think that somebody would have had to have closed my mouth, been amazed. Who is this Jesus? Only God can raise the dead. Well, boy, I tell you, that news got around. Man, there were all kinds of people punching their Twitter feed and sending that message out. And they had pictures of Lazarus coming out and being unbound from the grave clothes and that kind of stuff, and it showed up in the Jerusalem Daily News. And anyway, there are people coming down there, the Bible records, to see Lazarus. So much so that the Pharisees thought, we're going to have to get a hit squad together and bump off Lazarus, because this we can't have this. He was getting so much attention, and people were coming down there to see him, and now they're at the meal. And now I'm thinking about Mary and how Mary's thinking again. You know, it is such a wonderful thing that her brother is back a part of the family again. But there's only one reason, and that's Jesus. Jesus, who took that dark and dismal and discouraging situation and turned it around to bring glory and goodness out of it. And yes, there were a lot of people coming down, you know, and I probably would have too. I would have had questions for Lazarus. I still have questions for Lazarus. I'd like to ask him. I thought, what was it like? How'd you hear that voice? I mean, how, you know, what'd that sound like? You're in there in the cave and the stones in front of it and that kind of stuff. And then you hear this voice and what'd that feel like? How that? And then when you're coming out, what was that like seeing all those people seeing Jesus? And I have a lot of questions I would ask too. And there are all kinds of people, I'm sure, they're down there asking questions and so on. And Mary knew that Lazarus was not the main thing. The main one there was Jesus. And so out of a heart of appreciation and out of a heart of love, and the Bible makes it clear to us that this person who broke the alabaster flask with this, filled with this spikenard and whatever, was Mary, the sister of Lazarus. What could she do to show that everyone that Jesus was the main thing and how much she loved him? And so, the Bible records that she got this flask of very expensive oil, perfume. She broke it and anointed him with it. The Bible tells us also that she is the one then who in her crying was washing his feet with her tears. How could Mary show this great love and point out who was the main event? This was how. Mary showed her love for Jesus. True love gives. And I want to suggest five characteristics of her love that she gave that day. And in the course of doing that, to challenge us, how do we love Jesus? Are we as impressed, having been raised from spiritual death to spiritual life, from being lost to hope? How do we love Jesus? Well, one of those first characteristics, she loved Jesus spontaneously. I don't really think there was a whole lot of planning behind this. It was obvious that it caught the people there off guard, the disciples. Man, they had no idea. If she would have questioned other people, maybe if she would have gone to Martha, Martha would have said, "God, be reasonable, Mary. You know, we got bills to pay. There are things to go on here. This is not the kind of thing to do with this." They probably would have tried to have talked her out of it. But in the moment, she wanted to do it for Jesus, and so she spontaneously did. You know, there's nothing wrong with loving Jesus spontaneously. And sometimes we need to just show the Lord that we love him, just like she did. But not only spontaneously, it was also surprisingly. Man, what a gift. It's estimated to be worth 300 denarii. Now, that's not real impressive to us, I know, but help me help you out a little bit. One denarii was the basic wage for a regular worker for a whole day. All right, well, now you take 300 denarii. That's 300 days of labor. That's a whole year. We're talking about an average laborer, their earnings for a whole year. All right, well, maybe that's not too impressive either. So I got on Google, that thing that helps us know all kinds of stuff, to ask what the median wage was in the United States. So the median wage, not the average wage, but the median wage in the United States is about $35,000. Does that help you? $35,000 poured out on Jesus. I mean, you got $35,000? One of the questions I have is, how'd she get the perfume that was that expensive? She had to have saved up for a long time. There's no indication in Scripture that Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were a part of the wealthy elite. In fact, the Scriptures rather indicate they're probably regular, common, ordinary people. $35,000. I don't know how long she had been saving money and then taking that money to buy this particular perfume, and it was meant to have lasted, I'm sure, a very long time and just be out at a drop at a time or something like that, and then to take the whole thing and pour it on Jesus, and now it would be gone. That's surprising. But it showed how much she loved Jesus. And she was willing to demonstrate to everybody else there, He's the main thing in her life. This Jesus. By the way, this love gave specifically. Mary only anointed one person, not her brother, not Simon, into whose house they had been invited to eat, not any of the other disciples. Now, as you know, it was customary in those days, a situation when people come together for a meal like this, that somebody, usually a slave, usually somebody at the bottom of the totem pole, would be responsible to wash people's feet. And, you know, we need to understand that was just a regular basic need of people in that day. Just like when we come in to wash, we'll wash our hands first. Well, they're walking around in dirty roads with their sandals, and then they would sort of lay down while they were eating, and so their feet would be kind of right there. So it was customary for people to wash the feet of their guests and make sure that they had clean feet when they would gather around the table to eat. The Bible makes it clear that nobody washed anybody's feet in this meal. Read over in the Gospel of John. The Bible also records this account in Luke that she knew that she was a sinner. And Mary knew about the great transformation that Jesus had wrought in her life, and so she humbled herself to the lowest level of those who would be there. She took upon herself the role of the slave, the person at the bottom of the totem pole, and used her own tears to wash the feet of Jesus and anoint him with the most expensive thing that she owned. Did she wash everybody's feet? No. Did she anoint everybody? No. There was one in the room who deserved all the glory and all the praise, and she gave to him everything that she had, and that was Jesus. He was the miracle worker. He was the restorer of hope. He was the giver of life, both now and forever. Amen. She did it suddenly. She didn't ask for permission. She doesn't, fit into an order of protocol or that kind of stuff. She just does it. Steps into the scene, interrupts everything that's going on, whatever conversation was at hand, whatever Simon the host had planned, all that kind of stuff. She stepped into the middle of it and did this to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, as we've already pointed out, this was sacrificially given. Financially, this was a tremendous amount of money. We already covered that. But not just did she give sacrificially financially, but also of her reputation. The Bible records here that people didn't understand. I mean, it was the disciples who didn't understand, and they criticized her sharply. That's a strong word. It's not used very often in the New Testament. I mean, they really laid into her. Why shouldn't she be helping the poor? Back in the Gospel of Mark earlier, in chapter 6, verse 37, when Jesus was there with that great multitude of 5,000 people listening to him preach, and they're getting hungry, and Jesus says to the disciples, you go ahead and feed them. And the response of the disciples says, now this is my paraphrase, are you crazy? It would cost more than 200 denarii to feed this crowd. The anointing oil that she had, that perfumed oil of spikenard there, was 50% more than that. If they had had 200 denarii, they could have bought bread for 5,000 people. Just think with what could be done with 300 denarii. What in the world did she think she was doing? I know what she was doing. She was demonstrating her love for Jesus in a powerful object lesson. So what did Jesus think about all of this? And we find a very interesting response. Jesus did not reject her at all. He did not consider her to be stupid, wasteful, idiotic, or any other kind of thing like that. Jesus honored her love. He realized the motivation that was behind it. The Bible records in Luke that he says to Simon, in whose house they were eating, "You didn't wash my feet when I came in. You didn't anoint me when I came in, but Mary did." The person who should have known the best, the person who should have known the proper protocol, the person who should have known what is ethically and culturally correct, did not follow through on any of that. And in so doing, actually denigrated Jesus. But Mary didn't. Mary knew who he was. Her love gave in such a sacrificial way. You know, the other thing that Jesus did was expand the meaning. He said, "You know what? You all don't realize this. But what she's doing is actually preparation for my death and burial." I wonder if they were scratching their heads at that one, saying, "Huh? What in the world? This one who's the giver of life, who resurrected Lazarus, and he's talking about being his death and his burial?" We understand it because we know the end of the story from the beginning. I don't believe that Mary understood. There's no indication that she knew, but Jesus took this and expanded the meaning so it becomes a part. You ready for this? It becomes a part of the gospel. Isn't that amazing? What Mary did becomes a part of the gospel. The Bible also tells us that right there, the other account of Scripture, that Jesus forgave her sins. Hello, that's a powerful thing. And in response to that act of love, sacrifice of giving her all to Jesus, Jesus responded by transforming her life. And then he said, as we have read, that wherever the gospel goes, this is going with it. And it becomes one of the accounts that appears in all four gospels. And it will always be told as a memorial to her. A memorial is something that causes a remembrance. And he says, wherever this gospel is preached in the world, the message of Mary is going along with it. And without really knowing, she becomes a part of the gospel story. Preparation for his death and burial. A memorial everywhere the gospel is. What are we supposed to remember? Just that Mary did this extravagant thing? I don't think so. I think that we are to be challenged by her love for Jesus. And it should challenge our own love for Jesus. His death was a demonstration of the love of God for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But along with that story of the love of God comes the remembrance that you and I can love Jesus. It's not just his love for us, but we love him because he first loved us. And our love gives, not just receives. It is not just that Jesus gave his life for us, and so we receive that, and we take it to ourselves, and we just, well, we are so appreciative of all. No, it is a recognition that our response to the gospel of Jesus Christ is a love that gives, just like he gave. Just like she gave. So I guess we need to ask the question, how do we love Jesus? Are we ever spontaneous in our love for him? Do we do some things just because we love Jesus? Is it surprising? Do we ever do anything out of the ordinary to express our love for Jesus? Specifically, something just for Jesus? Suddenly, we just decide to do it and follow through, and there it is. And sacrificially, do we ever sacrifice to show our love for Jesus? Oh yeah, financially, of course, we can think of that sacrifice, but what about socially as well? Willing to sacrifice our reputation or other people's understanding or whatever it is in order to express our love to Jesus. They were known as the Cambridge Seven. Back in the late 1800s, they all attended Cambridge University. They were all athletes. Most of them were on the award-winning rowing team. But in the 1870s, they came across this guy whose name was D.L. Moody. Heard of him, haven't you? And as I was reading the account of the Cambridge Seven, all prominent Cambridge students, and how their lives were affected by the Moody Crusades, and how they interacted with each other and encouraged each other to yield all to Jesus Christ. Stanley Smith, Montague B. Camp, Dixon Host, William Castles, Cecil Polehill Turner, Arthur Polehill Turner, and C.T. Studd. And as the Lord worked in their lives, with promising careers ahead of them, one of them, the son of a prominent London surgeon, another one, the son of a millionaire. But all seven of them came to the conclusion that the way that they could demonstrate their love for Jesus and the transformation that he brought to them was to go to China as missionaries with China Inland Mission. They became known as the Cambridge Seven, those who had tremendously promising careers and so on, who decided to set all that aside to go to China to carry the gospel going forward. How does our love for Jesus affect our life? How does our love give? How do you love Jesus? You stand with me. Lord, we're in the Easter season. just 3 weeks, we will be celebrating together the miracle of the resurrection. Now, you have done so much for us. How do we love you? Everywhere the gospel goes, this story of Mary will be told as a memorial. Lord, I pray that you would use it as a memorial to challenge our lives. How do we love you? How do we express what it means to us that what you have done for us? How do we love Jesus? May your Spirit guide us. And may we be so willing that at your leadership, our love is clear. In the name of our Lord Jesus, I pray.